chapter 24, verses 13 to 53. And just one or two people have asked me if I could indicate whether it's New Testament or Old Testament. So that's why I always tend to put that underneath the... because one or two folk have said, I'm not that used to the Bible. So it would really help me if I knew if it was Old Testament or New Testament. That's why I always tend to put it up there, in case anybody's wondering. Now that same day, two of Jesus' followers, were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened here in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all of this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it's nearly evening, the day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Thomas.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, 'Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have.' When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, 'Do you have anything here to eat?' They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. But he said to them, 'This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms.' Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of all these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high." When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was still blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed there, continually at the temple, praising God. Amen.
It's really good to be here at Woodside Baptist Church today. Thank you, Steve, for inviting me. It's really lovely to be with the family again. And I just like to really acknowledge and really say that I really appreciated the worship today. It's been a real blessing, and good music is so important in services, and I hope that you treasure it here, because there are many churches that are crying out for good musicians and people that will sing the word and release the word through music. So I just really appreciated your ministry today, and keep up good work, and may God ever bless and preserve you in your ministry. Thank you very much for that. I think Steve set me up today. I think he's really set me up. What should I say? You know, am I going to expound the word? Well, let's hope that I do. We're going to stand in faith and believe that I'm going to really expound the word of God today. Right. Keep on, you naughty thing. You've got an interesting subject matter. And I know that your whole topic is about questions that are asked at Easter and concerning the Easter message. And in particular, I'm tasked with thinking about and reflecting on why didn't Jesus' followers recognize him? Well, the passage that Steve just kindly read is quite clear, and you know a little bit about my history now, since I've been coming. This is the third time I've been here, I believe. And you know that I was brought up by a mother who insisted that I learn the Bible, but it was the King James Version. So forgive me if I quote the King James Version, because I was brought up learning it by heart, and it kind of like differs, and sometimes the words are a bit old-fashioned and everything, but I tend to quote the King James Version. And in the King James Version, the passage of Luke is quite clear in saying that it was a supernatural thing that the disciples or his followers didn't recognize him. It was a supernatural event. But what I want to do today is to look at the context a bit more, and not just leave it at that to say that it was a supernatural event. Let's explore the context a little bit. Now, there's a scripture. When Steve told me about the passage that we were using, another scripture came to me, and that's in 1 John. Chapter 3, verse 2. Is that the right one? For you are beloved. And I'll quote the King James Version. Beloved, now you are the children of God, but it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. Therein lies the problem. The disciples were unable to see Jesus for who he was at that period of time. So they couldn't recognize him. They told him and reiterated the story that he had told them. They talked about the issues that he had raised with them. But yet, they weren't able to recognize him. They weren't able to see him for who he was. And that might have happened for a number of reasons. Let's explore some of them. They were impacted by fear and anxiety. Now, can you imagine if you've just lost somebody who is close to you? They were fearing for their own lives because someone who they had walked and talked and ate and had fellowship with had been taken from them. And not only had he been taken from them, but he had been cruelly crucified, and they saw the pain and the extent of that pain. They saw all the anguish. And so they were living in a context of fear. Now, fear is a human emotion that is triggered by threat or a perceived threat. And so sometimes what happens to us is that our survival mechanism kind of kicks in. And I believe that the disciples were going on and they were having this kind of experience. And so sometimes when we're under immense pressure, when we're under immense fear, when we're under immense anxiety, it impairs our faculties. And we don't see things as objectively as we should. And sometimes our emotions kick in. And sometimes we overreact and we exaggerate and we go in a particular way that is not normal or happens under normal conditions. And I can tell you about fear and anxiety, and I know Steve knows this. I hate flying. I don't like flying at all. And so, usually before a long flight, I'm up all night so that I don't, so that I'm tired enough. You know, I think I'll make myself tired enough to sleep on the flight, but I don't. I try and calm myself down and everything and have a number of measures so that I can enjoy the flight. And I remember one year I was going to Jamaica, and it was the first time I'd taken one of my sons with me. And he was about 12 at the time. He's a big man now. He was about 12 at the time, and he said, "Mummy, don't you dare sleep on that flight, or don't you dare take anything that will knock you out on that flight, because I want to talk to you when you're on the flight." So I had my orders, and I got on this flight, and you know what happened? He slept and I didn't. But anyway, the kind of thing that fear has on you is that You know, and I do things on the flight, like I try and get myself absorbed into something so that I can't think about that I'm flying. And then I try and have, you know, look at films and do all kinds of things so that I'm absorbed in something else that takes my mind off the situation of flying. The other thing that I do is that, and which I think God must smile and, you know, has a sense of humor, is that I pray. And I think to myself, God's saying, this is the most time that I hear from you. And so when you're in fear, you do all kinds of things. Some people sweat. Some people are shaking. Some people do all kinds of things. But the point I'm making is this. That when you're in constant fear, you're not acting normally and you don't see things objectively. So one of the things that I put to you today is that the disciples, because of their fear and anxiety, they were unable to recognize Jesus. And then, there is the issue of grief. They were grieving the loss of Jesus. Well, we know that what grief does to us, some of us in this era of pandemic have lost dear friends and colleagues that are close to us. And so you know what the grieving process is like and what it does to us. And psychologists will say that there are different areas of grief. One is denial, one is anger, one is bargaining, the other is depression, and then finally, you may or may not come to acceptance. The denial bit of it helps us to kind of minimize our pain. And then we struggle to kind of even believe that the person who's been dear to us has gone and is not with us anymore. And I can relate to this. My mum died a few years ago, very, very suddenly. I spoke to her on the Friday, and then on the Sunday morning, they went to pick her up for her normal church service, and they couldn't get into the house, and we found her that she'd passed away. And so I went through a period of even denying that I'd lost her. And then that denial can turn to even anger. Why have you left me at this time? Why are you not here with me? This is the time I need you. This is the time I wanted to say something to you about my children or my son, my daughter, or an aspect that I may need some advice from. And you're not here. So sometimes we can go through anger when we've lost someone. And then we can go through a time where we start to bargain and start to talk to ourselves. Was it because of something that I'd done that I'd lost this person? If this person is brought back to me, then I'll be a better person. I'll be a better Christian. I'll behave. We go through that period of bargaining. We may even go through a period of depression because we've lost that person, lost that individual. We become insular, not wanting to do anything, not wanting to go out, not wanting to mix with people, not wanting to talk to anybody. And then finally, we may or may not come to a place of acceptance. And then sadness and regret and all of that may kick in. I say this to say that maybe the disciples or his followers went through a process of grief. And then I come to an issue of spiritual blindness. The entire account in Luke can be a metaphor for spiritual blindness. Blind not to see Christ in a situation. And we can bring this to present day circumstances when sometimes we're going through our daily life and we cannot see Christ in the situation or the circumstances. Because of a crisis, because of a pain, we can't see Christ in that situation. Blind to the workings of Christ, blind to the manifestation or the work of God in a situation, because we are blind to it. We are surrounded by the circumstances or the object of the circumstance, and yet we can't see the working of the power of God in that particular situation. Then it can also be a lack of understanding regarding the work of God, or regarding and understanding his word sufficiently to take us through that situation. And so a blindness occurs. A veil comes over us. And until that veil is removed, will we see Jesus and recognize him in that situation? I haven't said an amen or a hallelujah. I usually say them for all of us, though. I think I'll say an amen, hallelujah now. So the whole analogy in Luke is an analogy of not seeing Christ and not recognizing him because of grief, fear, or other factors that may obscure our faith. Jesus says to them, didn't I tell you what would happen? Didn't I tell you that these things would occur? How foolish you are. It means that you didn't believe. It means that you had lost your faith. One of the things I like about Luke is that he usually gives quite a historical record. But when you go into John, John gives you more insight into the character and the person of Jesus. So when you bring the two things together, as I have here, you find that insight in John when he says, beloved, now we are the children of God, but it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he, Jesus, appears, that we're going to be like him because we will see him as he is. Now, as parents, sometimes I look at my older son in particular, and when he's arguing with me, I say to myself, oh no, he's got a bit of my argumentative nature. I recognize some of myself in him. When I look at my younger son, who's very studious, goes on, is quite ambitious and quite successful. I see another bit of myself in him. I recognize myself in my children. And it's the same thing when we see Jesus, because Jesus lives inside and reigns inside of us, we're going to recognize the Jesus trait. And the veil from our eyes will be removed as we develop and as we grow in faith and as we study God's word and understand his character. We will begin to see the character through the revelation of the Holy Spirit and through revelation knowledge. The veil and the scales will be removed from our eyes, and we will begin to understand and recognize Jesus in a different context, in the context to be heavenly minded, but not only to be heavenly minded, but we can use that heavenly attitude on earth. Jesus then replicated the same conditions as the Passover. And then when he broke bread with them, they recognized him. They recognized the context. He replicated that situation. And then it says in scripture that the veils from their eyes, or the scales, fell from their eyes, and they recognized Jesus. That in itself was a supernatural event, because they weren't just seeing Jesus in the flesh, but they were seeing him for who he is. When you start to see Jesus, and when you start to recognize him and see him working in our lives and in our daily lives, a transformation takes place. After they recognized Jesus, something happened to them. They went away praising. The spirit of praise was invoked in them, and they started to glorify and recognize him and adore him. And there was a manifestation of the word of praise, that they knew he was the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And they went away praising and glorifying his name, because the transformation had taken place after they recognized Jesus. That's the second half of the supernatural event. The veil's been removed. And then Jesus says to them, I'm going to go away. He ascended, but I'm going to leave a comforter with you. I believe that the reason why the disciples didn't recognize Jesus is because their faith had been obscured, and they couldn't see him. But after Jesus ministered to them, broke bread, presented himself to them, their faith was restored, which meant their sight was restored. And this is what Jesus does in our lives. He restores. He transforms. And now we are reconciled back to God. Hallelujah. So I'll say, make sure we stand in faith. Beloved, now we are the children of God. We don't know what we shall be, but we know that when Jesus appears, we shall be like him because we're going to see him as he is. And we're going to recognize Jesus in all parts of the body. Amen.